chapter 17, and we're just continuing to deal with Abraham. And our message this morning is the perfection of faith, the perfection of faith. You know, it's just wonderful when you look at any life, when you read any testimony or you hear somebody's testimonies, the dealings of God over years. Don't you judge God or judge your own experience by a few short months or a year. I tell you, when you see the reality of God's hand working in a life down over years, down over decades, it is one of the most beautiful and wonderful things. You know, when everything is ahead of you, you cannot always discern all that God is going to do. But when you look back over the years, you get to see all the dealings, all the workings, all the interventions of God. The Lord doing things you never imagine or never seen coming. The surprises along the way. You know, just when you think everything is mundane, just when you think everything is stuck in a certain place, God breaks in to make everything new. That's what he always does. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17. And we're continuing with the life of Abram. Or as of this morning, we can call him Abraham. There's an H put in there. There's a ha, which is God breathing into a vessel. Do you know when God breathes on those disciples, they're altogether radically different. When God breathes his breath on a life, when God breathes on a dead church, when God within a nation, the church is dead, everything is finished, and God begins to blow on that church. I tell you, a church that seems it's going to become extinct suddenly becomes a mighty army that marches across the nation. Do you know that we serve a God who breathes life? In Genesis, at the very beginning, he breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Do you know, along the way in your Christian life, when the life seems to dissipate, God breathes his life. It's not just him stirring something up. He breathes his life into you to put new life in you, a new vigor, a new strength, a new desire for him. Who is it who creates a desire within our hearts for him? It's him. He draws the heart out. Let's come to this before I start preaching. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. What a good place to be. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Who made him? I. It was the Lord, it was God. He wasn't a self-made man. He didn't do this himself. God didn't just command him and he had to do it. God made him into this. It's all the work of God. And verse 6, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful. Who will do it? The Lord will do it. And I will make nations of thee. Who will do it? The Lord will do it. And kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou wert a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant. Therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and he shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And verse 13, and he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Father, we just pray again this morning. Just speak to our hearts and our lives. Lord God, will you reveal yourself? Lord God, as El Shaddai, Lord God, the all-sufficient God, the God who makes full provision for every circumstance, every up and down, every frailty, every weakness, every impossibility. Lord God, you are El Shaddai. You're the everlasting God. You're the eternal God. And Lord God, I pray you'd open our hearts and our eyes and to see that you're more than sufficient, that you can breathe upon us and change our character, that you can change our nature, that you can make us radically something different. Lord God, not only in being saved, but Lord God, as we walk with you, you come to us to make us all that you desire us to be. Just help us this morning. Breathe on us. And I pray there be a breathing of your Spirit on each one of our lives. My God, I pray for the opening of the deep things of our heart. Oh God, that we shall experience the very breath of God, the Spirit of God being breathed into us, and even this morning, to make us stand on our feet and to become an exceeding mighty army in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last week we dealt with Abram, Ishmael and Hagar, and you'll remember that for 13 years this brought a situation into Abram's life whereby his own wisdom, he listened to Sarai and began to think with his own intellect and mind. He began to be moved by unbelief, and it brought to birth Ishmael. And Ishmael was what Abram thought was the will of God, the plan of God and the purpose of God. You see, it would have taken a miracle to wait upon God. It would have taken faith to wait upon God. But Abraham, moving by his own intellect and his own desires, brought to birth an Ishmael. Now, when we come to this chapter 17, Abram has been waiting 24 years for the promise of God to be fulfilled. God made promises and they haven't come to pass yet. But here at this spot, at the beginning of this chapter, Abram thinks the promise has been brought about. And you know what? The promise that had come about wasn't that good. As he looked at it, he must have thought many times during those 13 years, well, is this all there is in the promise? You see, in his mind, he's thinking Ishmael is the fulfillment of God's promise. And you know that son Ishmael, it says he was very rough. He was a wild young boy, young man. His hand was against every man. Every man was against him. He was a type of the flesh. So you can imagine what it was like raising this young boy, feeding him, looking after him, watching him. He must have got himself in some situations for 13 years. Ishmael is a type of the flesh of the believer. And you know as well as me, that Ishmael must have got caught in some hedges. Just like those sheep, you know, they go wandering off and they get caught in the hedgerow. If they ever fall on their back, they can't turn themselves around. It's going to take the shepherd to put them back on their feet. If they're ever going to get rescued from that hillside or the briars, it's going to take the good shepherd to come and get them. Can you imagine for 13 years living with Ishmael? His hand was in every pot. He was causing trouble between people. He was a gossip. He was a rebel. He didn't walk in obedience unto God. Can I tell you this morning, your flesh is an Ishmael. It's a rebel against God. It's a troublemaker. You'll find in your flesh, there is no good thing. Paul says in Romans 7, in me there's no good thing. That is in my flesh. And we know that Hagar was a type of the law, but Ishmael was a type of the flesh. 24 years, Abram had been waiting the promise. For 13 of those years, he thought he got the promise, but oh, what a problem it was. Living with Ishmael, thinking that this is all there is to the Christian life. That's what many Christians are like. There they are wrestling with Ishmael, trying to bring Ishmael under, trying to make him a man of God, trying to raise him up in the house of faith, thinking that everything rests on him. But you begin to ask a lot of questions when you do that. When you begin to look at your flesh and see what's in your flesh and see how it gets caught up in things and how it deters and it's always fighting, you begin to question, can this Ishmael really be the inheritance God planned? Can Ishmael really walk as a man of God after I am gone? Can everything really hinge on this young boy, Ishmael? From the age of 86 until 99, Abraham had a real experience with this Ishmael. It was a product of the law working within him. What does the law do? It demands, but it has no power to bring about righteousness. But look at this Ishmael, no character. It took no miracle to produce him, and it took no miracle to produce your flesh. Your flesh doesn't need any faith. Your flesh, there's nothing supernatural involved with it. Flesh is flesh. But that isn't the work of God. The work of God in the soul is a miraculous thing. It does have character. It does possess the fruit of the Spirit. It does need faith to operate. But Ishmael, there's no faith involved with Ishmael. He is utterly of the flesh. He is not in the covenant. He is outside the covenant. Totally. You see, with Ishmael, Abram had run ahead of God. And that's always a danger. If you run ahead of God and try to bring to pass that which only God can. You see, Isaac could only be produced by faith. Isaac was a product of the work of God. Isaac was a miracle from God. It wasn't the production of man. Isaac was going to have character. Few people in the Old Testament are marked out with a godly character like Isaac. We know very little about Isaac. You see very little about Isaac. You hear very little about Isaac. You don't see anything wrong with Isaac. You know why? He's a type of the Spirit, or the born again regenerate person within the believer. Not your flesh life. Ishmael represents your flesh. Isaac represents that which is birthed of God miraculously by faith. And you know what? There's a war between flesh and spirit. The flesh is older. The flesh seems stronger. The flesh seems to have more history with him. And he fights against the coming forth of this Isaac. Why are you going through the things you're going through? It's because the flesh, Ishmael, is against the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Don't be discouraged. Don't be confused this morning. We are in a fight in the house of God. Flesh against spirit. Spirit against flesh. And when you walk in the flesh, you cannot do the right thing. But when you are guided by the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit, you do produce that fruit. That's how it operates. God exposed Ishmael as a work of the flesh in this Genesis 17. For 13 years, Abram thinks this is it. For 13 years, he thinks Ishmael is to be his child, the inheritor of all of the promises of God. But in this chapter, God comes to Abram and he's going to begin a work of showing Ishmael is not the product of the Spirit. It's not my plan. It wasn't a product of the flesh. For 13 years, Abraham has walked like that. Do you know, in all of those years, if you read the last verse of chapter 16, we read that Abram is 86 years old. When we get to the first verse of chapter 17, he's 99. Between these two chapters, you have a period of 13 years. Now, why is it there's no history? There's no God speaking. There's no revival. There's no visitations of God. Abraham doesn't do anything of any consequence. Why is that? It's because of Ishmael. You see, no good comes out of the flesh. It will leave you in a pit. And Abram, for 13 years, was locked in with Ishmael, raising him, looking after him, protecting him, guarding him, praying for him, trying to refine him, trying to train him. Are you tired of trying to train the flesh? Have you come to the end of yourself with exasperation of the thoughts and the feelings of the ideas, the ambitions and the attitudes of the flesh? Have you yet come to the end of yourself? Because Only when you come to the end of yourself are you ready for chapter 17. Because God is standing waiting. This is his man of faith. This is his friend. This is a man who he has set his love on. But he's waiting through all of that wrestling to bring this man. God didn't speak to him all through that. You know why? You must deal with that flesh. That flesh can be so loud you can't even hear God. That flesh can so occupy you that you don't even have time to give yourself to spiritual things. That flesh can so occupy you that you almost despair of life itself. How many times did Abram come to the end of himself? But look at chapter 17 and verse 1. The Lord comes to Abram once more. And it says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Thank God that God came to him, huh? In the middle of all of his wrestling, all this trying to handle the flesh, all this thinking that this is it. This is all the Christian life is. This is as good as it gets as far as the joy of God. This is as good as it gets about the peace of God. You hear all the promises, but you say, this is it. You hear all about the victorious Christian life. You hear all about obedience and holiness and a walk with God and a walk of faith. And all you see is unbelief in Ishmael. That is all you see. You hear about faith and you're looking at unbelief in Ishmael. You hear about obedience and you're seeing the disobedience of Ishmael. You're hearing about humility and you're seeing the rebellion of Ishmael. But thank God that God came to him one more time in the midst of his distress. It says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord came to him. Do you know what? Just when it seems nothing is going to change, the Lord comes miraculously, supernaturally, to sort everything out. You see, you'll never be able to deal with your flesh. All the lessons and training of this walk shows that you cannot, but he can. That you come to the end of yourself and despair of life itself. Do you know Paul, he says in Romans 7 again, he said, O wretched man that I am. Where did he learn that there's no good thing in this flesh? Where did he learn that there's a law in these members that wars against the spirit? Where did he learn that? Do you know what? He was in God's school. That was while he was a Christian, a believer, a convert. He came to know the power of the flesh, the reality of the flesh, the war of the flesh. He experienced all of it. And he goes on in Romans 7 to say, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man. Do you ever feel like that? Have you ever, in the midst of being confronted with Ishmael, feel, O wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of sin? And do you know what the picture there is? It's like a dead body being strapped to you, chained to you. That's the picture there in the Greek of a dead body chained. Do you know what that would be like? That would be certain death. That's slow death. Well, you're carrying about this dead body. You know, in the olden days, they used to do that as a punishment. They'd put a man in a prison cell and they would chain him to a dead body. It was certain death. That dead body is going to slowly kill you. The weight of it, the burden of it, the stench of it, the disease of it, it's going to have an effect on you. And saints, that's what Paul experienced and felt. And that's what Ishmael, I believe, through these 13 years, he was shut in with the law. He was shut in with Ishmael. Once he'd walked with God, he could remember times of great stirring of heart, great joy. And here he is going, where did it go to? The monotony, the deadness, the boredom. Do you know there's times like that? But thank God, God comes again. He comes again and again and again and again. Why? To revive that heart within us. He knows what the flesh is like. It says here, the Lord appeared on them and spoke to him and said, I am the Almighty God. What is the answer? What is the answer to your dilemma in this room? And what was the answer to Abram? And what was the answer to Paul? It is, I am Almighty God. Now that name, a new revelation of the character of God came. Abram needed this if he was going to manage, if he was going to move on with God, if he wasn't just going to be shut in this life with Ishmael, all these promises, but he's shut in trying to train the flesh and failing. Because that nature can never change, you know. Ishmael will never change until he dies. That's the only thing that's going to bring an end to that life, is death. Ishmael has to go. But in this name is the answer. The name Almighty God is in the Hebrew, El Shaddai. And that's a beautiful name. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient one. Or it means, I have everything that you need. Do you know what? For 13 years the Lord was saying, Abram, I am absolutely everything you need. You're failing, you're struggling. You're shut in with Ishmael trying to raise him. And you're wrestling with that rebel. You haven't heard me speak. You haven't had a visitation of my presence. You're just walking on. And there seems to be so little faith. Abraham, I am the all-sufficient one. Do you know, as we come round this table this morning, God is saying, I am the all-sufficient one. You think you need to sort this out and come to me? No, you need to come to me because I have everything you need. I have everything to meet your need. What is your need in this room this morning? What weakness, what inability, what struggle, what failure, what walking in a circle? What is Ishmael? What are you wrestling with in Ishmael? Do you know what the Lord says? He comes here and says, are you tired yet? Are you tired of that wretched flesh? Are you weary with wrestling with Ishmael in your tent? Are you tired of it? You walk in here, despondent of the flesh. And you know what God says? I am the all-sufficient one. I want to meet your every need. I want to be more to you than you can even handle. You know, all through the Bible it shows, like that little widow, and she had no oil, and there was great trouble in that home, and their children were going to have to be sold to sell, to pay off the debts of her home. That's tragic, isn't it? She was in a desperate need, and the prophet come along and says, what do you have? He says, only a little bit of oil. He says, that's it. That's all you need. And he says, look, go to your neighbors, go to your friends, get as many vessels as you can. Okay, as many as you can find, and begin to pour that little bottle in. And do you know what happened? She kept pouring, and it kept pouring and pouring. Out of that little vessel, oil just kept pouring in. And do you know when it stopped? When there's no more vessels. Do you know what that tells me? Is that God's got more than you can hold. He's got more to give than you can imagine. Your life can't even hold. You will overflow with the abundance of what he wants to give. He is saying to Abraham, I am the all-sufficient one. Abraham, you've been dependent on the flesh. You've been looking to Ishmael. You thought it all depended on Ishmael. And Ishmael was not providing the goods. You were putting your confidence, your future hope, your trust for old age, everything in Ishmael. But I want to tell you, Abraham, it's not in Ishmael. Ishmael was never the plan. Ishmael was never the purpose. This wrestling and failure and struggle was never the plan of God for the Christian life. All that does is bring you to the end of yourself so that you say, I'm ready to rely on the all-sufficient God. And I realize I cannot live this life. I can only live it from him. It's his grace that I depend on every day. It's his mercy and forgiveness. I'm not good. There's nothing good in me. And all I can do is rely utterly in him, that he will do in me what I have failed to do. Have you failed in accomplishing what you desire to accomplish? You know it. You desire it. You pray for it. You want it. But only the all-sufficient God can do it. He also goes on to say, here, in verse 1, I am Almighty God. Now he speaks to him the command, walk before me and be thou perfect. You see, we are now coming to a new walk. Here was a new revelation of God. Here was a new beginning in the purpose of God. But here was a new walk with God. Yes, Abraham, you've walked by faith. Yes, Abraham, you've covered a lot of miles. Yes, Abraham, you've been walking with me. But now I want you to walk before me. You see, Ishmael, Hagar, all of that wouldn't have happened if you were walking before me. Do you know the Bible often talks about people walking with God? In Genesis 5, it says, and Enoch walked with God. It was a wicked generation, but Enoch walked with God. God was his friend. They walked together. It says earlier in Genesis 2 that the Lord came to Adam and Eve and walked with them in the cool of the evening. You see, this has always been God's plan. In Genesis 6, it says Noah walked with God. In Genesis 48, it says concerning Jacob blessing Joseph. This is the fourth generation from Abraham. And he blessed Joseph. And God said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk. So Jacob had the testimony that Abraham and Isaac walked before God. You see, it was a new walk. You've been walking, trying to work this out. I want you to walk before me. It says in 1 Kings chapter 2 and 4 concerning walking before me. In truth, with all of your heart and all of your soul. Saints, there is a new walk. There's an experience of God coming to you with his all-sufficiency and making him providing for you in a way that makes you walk before him. God doesn't demand of you to walk before him and not give you the ability to do it. He says the ability isn't in Ishmael. The ability isn't in you. You cannot bring this about. But the ability and power is within me, and I want to give it unto you. And he says, walk before me and be perfect. Now the word perfect, we're told in the Bible Job was perfect. Noah was perfect in his generation. What does it mean to be perfect? After all of this wrestling with the flesh, after all of this thinking Ishmael was the Christian life. No, it was the flesh. Religious flesh. And it's rejected by God. God will not use it. It's not in covenant with God. It's outside the covenant of grace. But here God says, I want you to walk before me perfectly and be perfect. Talking about the character and the nature, be perfect. Can a man walk perfect before God? Yes. Can a woman? Can you? Yes. Don't let Ishmael persuade you otherwise. Ishmael will so affect you that you'll think nothing perfect can come out of that tent. If you're not careful, it'll so play on you that you say it's idealistic. No, a walk with God in perfection. What does perfect mean? It means entire. It means to be mature. It means to be complete or full. It means to have sincerity, or to be without spot, or to be upright. What the Lord is speaking, the Lord has come to him. Not only a new revelation of God, but a new walk with God. And he says, Abram, it doesn't need to be that way. I know we've been walking together for years. You're my friend. You've done many great things of faith. Yes, there's been failures. And for 13 years you've been wrestling. It doesn't need to be this way. Can I tell you, this fight with the flesh, it doesn't need to be that way. Oh yes, there's a war. Oh yes, there's a fight. But I tell you, sometimes we can walk in a circle in the desert. God never ordained that for Israel. 40 years walking in a desert. God never planned that. But we go further in verse 5. Not only a new walk and a new revelation, but a new name. A name change. Now what does name change denote? Character always is defined by name in the Bible. And a person's name always reveals something about their character. In the Bible, when a man or a woman's name is changed, it means God is doing something fundamental in changing their character. Now we all know there can be, even as a believer, there's certain characteristics that will not help towards the bringing forth of God's kingdom in our life. It just won't. There's certain traits or attitudes or characteristics, and God says, it's now time. If I don't do something in your character, you're going to tolerate Ishmael. See, something has to change within you where Ishmael isn't seen as the plan of God. Or that this defeat, this roller coaster, this up and down motion isn't just seen as the normal. Do you know there's more than the roller coaster of the Christian life? Do you know there's more? God reveals in his word much more. And if you blind your eyes to that, you'll settle down with Ishmael and Hagar and Sarai in a tent without a character change. Always looking to the future, always thinking that Ishmael is the fulfillment, and yet being terribly disappointed with it. Do you know there's people sitting in churches, they're disappointed in their Christian life. They're actually disappointed because they think, I have done everything. No, you haven't. And it takes a character change. And what we have in verse 5, it says, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. Now, what did Abram mean? Now, we're coming to, Candace has asked several times over these weeks, but we're coming to Abraham actually means high or exalted father, our lofty one. This was his character even as he walked with God. He was the high and exalted father. He was living a pipe dream. There was a lot of pride there over this thought of being a father. He had exalted thoughts and ideas, but really the character wasn't there to do it. In other words, here's a man with ambitions, desires in the kingdom of God, but he is more proud than humble in bringing this forth. He thinks he has the ability to do this. This pride, this loftiness, this caring about his reputation in the Christian life, all of it is going to have to go. God meets with him here and says, no longer is your name going to be Abram. I'm bringing an end of it as of today. Do you know you can have meetings with God? I've experienced it. You walk into a meeting or you're alone at night. You can have a meeting with God where you're never the same again. Things get dealt with. Attitudes are changed. Your whole perception of things. And if you don't think that's a reality, you're still pre-Genesis 17. You need a Genesis 17 encounter where God will change your character. You're in Ishmael. You've got Ishmael in your tent. And you think that's as good as it gets. No, there are visitations of God where he changes your name or your character. This also happened with Jacob. Remember Jacob, he was a conniver. He was a twister. Oh yes, he wanted God, but there was a lot of conniving there in his nature. Do you know what? That was going to have to end. God met with him one night, and it says that he wrestled all through the night with the angel of the Lord. And you know, wrestling is a hands-on effort through the night, wrestling. And it says the angel of the Lord said, let me go. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And you know what he done? He touched his thigh and it shriveled up and he always limped thereafter. He never walked the same again. His walk was radically changed. Big difference between a man striding down the road and a man haltering down on a stick. You know, every time people saw Jacob, when he's a changed man. He had a meeting with God and his walk has never been the same. Oh, he looks a lot more frail, doesn't he? Oh, he's been humbled. He looks so proud and bold and energetic before. Now he's a broken man. Now he's leaning heavily on that staff. And you'll do the same with God. We see this with Simon Peter. Remember what Simon Peter was like? I'll die for you, Lord. And then denying to that little girl. Simon, it means sandstone. Peter, it means a part of the rock. Petros and Petra is very differently. Christ is the rock. But the name Peter just means a portion, a small part of that rock. But really, every time Christ wanted to reveal Peter's old carnal nature and wanted to get a message over that, Peter, you're being fleshly, you're living in the flesh. Do you know what he said? He called him Simon. It was like sticking a knife in under his ribs. You know, there's Peter getting worked up again in the flesh. And the Lord says, Simon. He must have cringed. And man, Christ didn't spare him. But he would say Peter when he was walking in the Spirit. You see, name change does denote a change of character. That was the old character. But Abraham, there was a breathing of God into him. God breathes into us, saints. God can meet with us in this church and revive us and stir us. It's never the end in this church. In his church, in your Christian life, it's never over. All you need is a fresh encounter with the Lord. It's never the end of the road. Never, saints. A righteous man gets up 7 times and he keeps walking straight on down the road. The church will never be extinguished. God will always revive David's church again. In Ezekiel's prophecy, the prophet looks into the valley and he sees the valley of dry bones. All he sees is a dead, dry valley full of scorched bones. But you know what? God had a plan. He breathed on those bones and made them an exceeding mighty army. Do you know that's going to happen again in this generation? It seems like truth has gone from the church. Revival has gone from the church. Salvation has gone. Missions, great works. But I'm going to tell you, we've got a God who's going to come one more time and revive his church and breathe life in changing the character of Abram. God breathed into Abraham to change him from being a high, lofty one with great ideals but no ability to do it. He come as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, and breathed the ability in. You don't have any ability apart from God. But notice as well, in verse 15, he says concerning Sarai, and God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarai, but shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now what does Sarai mean? Now ladies, get ready. Okay. Sarai actually means domination, or to be the head person. I didn't write this, okay, so don't stone the messenger. Sarai means domination, a head person or a captain. Now that's what her name means. Here is Sarai. Where did Ishmael come from? Sarai's good ideas. Here's an idea for you. And then moans about it when it comes. You see, in Sarai was this desire to bring about the will of God. To be the leader. To have the ideas. To bring about the initiative. But what she started, she could not bring about or even handle. Here is a little lady. She twists Abram's arm into getting something done. And then she complains to him about it when it is done. This is the nature of Sarai. She's in covenant with God. She walks by faith. She loves the Lord. But there are things within her. Now, I'm not saying all women are domineering, okay? Neither am I saying all men are proud. Okay, so put the stones away. But here's Sarai. Here is a nature, an old character that needs dealt with. She does know the grace of God. She does know the mercy of God. She does have a desire for God. But there's something within her. And this is the point I want you to know. What got changed in Abram's character was hindering Isaac coming forth. Isaac could not be born unless a character change come about in Abram. And Sarai could not birth forth Isaac. It was going to take faith. It was going to take a miracle. And while she's thinking that Ishmael was the answer, and that her idea brought about the answer, she will never produce the Isaac. And I want to tell you, while you think it's your goodness, or your plans, or your ideas is going to do end in this city, we will never see a revival. It's only as we come to the end of ourselves, each one of us, and he brings us as a church to despair of our own selves, that he will come as El Shaddai and breathe into us and change us to be a church or a vessel or an instrument that he can use. You see, God is going to change Sarai. She's the instrument. She's the vessel. But she's going to have a character change. No longer domination or the person they had. Do you know, it's interesting, just over in the same time period, over into the next verses, she turns to Abram and she calls him Lord. And that is commended in Peter. Peter writing, he actually commends Sarah for calling Abram Lord. And what it was a respect, an attitude of heart. I believe there was a change in Sarah. There she was leading Abraham. Now she's saying, Lord. All it was a change of a heart attitude. Now what has she changed to? It's to Sarah. Sarah, mother of nations. Abraham, father of nations. Sarah, mother of nations. Here are this old couple in their tent. This tent with their altar. 99 years old, this old man. 89 years old, this old lady. And every time they speak to each other and use each other from now on, he's saying, well, mother of nations, can you imagine the servants? looking at each other as he goes, Mother of Nations, where are you? Mother of Nations, have you got the pot on? And then she's calling out to him, Daddy of Nations, kings, princes. And they're talking like this. They must have thought the sun's got to them. I tell you, when you get up into your 80s and 90s, you start speaking like that. You start seeing things in a strange way. But here is a couple. They are God's vessel. They don't look like much. Oh yes, they had 13 years of failure. But this is God's vessel. He is bringing forth a vessel. And now he meets with them supernaturally in one moment of time. And he changes their character. And the Lord speaks very clearly to Abram and says, now I want you to know, it's Sarah. Sarah, she's going to be the mother. All along he's always said to Abram, you're going to be the daddy. You'll be the father. Now he reveals his purpose. 13 years you went down a wrong avenue. 13 years you got it wrong. You know what? All the time it was in Sarah. You missed it, Abraham. You're so looking for something that you can bring about. When all the time, it's going to take a miracle. It's going to take faith. It's going to take a visitation of me to make that womb fruitful. It's an utter impossibility. Do you know what happens when Abraham hears this? It says that he falls down. No wonder. Do you know at the beginning of this chapter? He falls on his face when God is speaking to him. The seriousness of it. But now he falls on his face so he doesn't fall over because he laughs. He actually laughs. And he said, then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See, God's come to him to bring an end to the flesh, an end to Ishmael, and it radically changes thinking. It's not Ishmael. It's not Hagar. It's going to be through Sarai. And he says, I'll tell you what, you know that young boy that's going to be born from her? His name's going to be Isaac. Her name's Sarah. His name's going to be Isaac. And you know what? I am going to do it. I am the all-sufficient one. You've been playing around with Ishmael and with Hagar. You've been playing games with them 13 years. But you know what? I'm going to show that I'm the all-sufficient one. I'm going to do this. And there's Abram falling on his face, laughing in his heart. And you know what it says? The Lord goes on in verse 4 and he says, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, Abraham. You see, God had already made a covenant. Abraham was already in the covenant. A covenant made with God himself. Abram was brought into that covenant. But God says an interesting thing down over these verses. He says, I'm going to establish the covenant with you. He's in covenant, but now God comes and says, I'm going to establish it, make it sure. You see, we're in this Christian life, caught up with much teaching, hearing the promises of God, the commands of God. And you know what? We know we're in the grace of God. Is it all functioning as it ought to? Does it just flow like a river? Do you know what the Lord's saying? I am going to establish my covenant. I'm going to reveal it. I'm going to make you walk in this covenant of grace in a very real way. We also see in this chapter a new circumcision, a circumcision. He brings them in verse 11. And he says, ye shall circumcise the flesh. He said, this is going to be the token of the covenant. Do you know in this covenant to establish it, do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to deal with your flesh. I'm going to deal with it. I'm dealing with Ishmael. It's not Ishmael. It's not Hagar. It's not your flesh. And in circumcision, this is where God gives him. He's already justified. He's already made righteous. He already has received the grace of God. He's already the friend of God. He already has faith. But now God says, I'm going to circumcise your flesh. Now that's an outward act, revealing what happens in the heart. Circumcision wasn't just an Old Testament ritual. Even in the Old Testament, it was a spiritual thing that happens in the heart. God wants to circumcise the heart. He wants to separate the work of Isaac or that spiritual creation within you from the flesh. God wants to cut off your flesh. And you know what? It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you when the blade goes in and God starts cutting up what you think so precious. I mean, look at him. Here's Abraham holding on to Ishmael. I've raised him 13 years. I've spent a lot of money on that boy, getting him that height. You know, I've clothed him, looked after him, guarded him. Put a lot of time. Think of all the hours I put into him. All the money, all the effort. And what? I'm going to get rid of it. Yes, it's the flesh. And you know what? God comes to us. And if you're to be the vessel that God's going to use, he's going to deal with your flesh. In your Christian life, there are going to be real sore dealings of the flesh. Things that you want to hold on to, that you've always had, that are very precious and personal and private to you. He is going to start cutting in and you will feel it. Do you realize this circumcision of Abraham and Ishmael and of all the men in the tent? It was going to leave them incapacitated for several days. It was going to have to be an act of faith. Enemies could have attacked them and killed them at that point. It would leave them without strength and power and ability. But that's what happens when God begins to deal with your flesh. This is a token that you're in covenant with God. How do I know? You deal with your flesh. God is saying, I'm going to establish my covenant with you. I'm going to make it real in your life. I want you to walk with me in covenant. But the token of it, the mark of anyone in covenant with me, they deal with the flesh. If you find a church doesn't deal with the flesh, it's not in covenant with God. If you find a preacher who does not deal with the flesh and doesn't apply the sword of the Spirit to deal with the flesh, he is not in covenant with God. It says here in these verses that somebody who does not deal with the flesh in that tent, it says, my covenant, that it says, I shall cut him off from amongst my people. No circumcision, no covenant. He'll be put out. You don't want your flesh dealt with. And we're not talking about wrestling with Ishmael for 13 years. We're talking about allowing God to deal with it day by day, week by week. This is the sign of the covenant. And what the Lord says to him, this mark of circumcision will be in your flesh. I'm going to mark your flesh. Your flesh will never be the same again. A new revelation of God. A new character change. But also a deal and a separation. A cutting off of that which is not of God. All the power, all the promises and the performance comes through circumcision. God says, I can only bring Isaac once you're circumcised. Oh yes, all the dealings are there. I'm bringing you to this point. None of it is an accident. Don't be thinking that I've given up on you. Don't think I'm ignoring you or I'm just sitting leaving you there in the desert. But I'm going to bring you to a place where Isaac can be birthed. Do you know what? This is a years of a walk with God, bringing us to the end of ourselves, seeing the flesh for what it is. Do you know when you begin your Christian walk, you don't recognize the flesh. You think this is a friend. And there's things in the flesh that you think are okay, or they're religious, and then God begins to deal with them. And you know what? It'll hinder Isaac being birthed. Listen to what it says in the New Testament. Because circumcision is a spiritual act in the church. This is Paul writing to the Colossians chapter 2 verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Remember what perfection means. It means to be complete. It means to have full provision in Christ. It means to experience the all-sufficiency of God. That God is everything to you. And that in him you are complete. Paul writes, ye are complete in him. That is Christ, which is the head of all principality and power, okay, so notice, it's in Christ you're complete. It's in him you have full provision. But notice also, in him also ye are circumcised. Do you realize in Christ you are circumcised with the circumcision not made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. This is what's happening in this chapter. God is cutting away the flesh. He's saying, you are complete in me, Abraham. I'm changing your character. I am everything that you need and that you are complete in me. And like Paul writes to the Colossians, in whom you also are circumcised. It's a work in Christ, not outside of Christ. You don't get circumcised to get into Christ. This isn't a work that brings you into salvation. It's when you're in Christ, there is a circumcision of heart where he cuts away the flesh and it's painful. But it's by the operation of God by faith. That's what Paul writes. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Faith is an operation of God. You have faith because God is at work in your heart and your life. And you know what? He doesn't want you to be there locked in with Ishmael. He wants you set free that you might now produce Isaac unhindered in a beautiful way. When we come to chapter 18, the story continues. We see Abram at Hebron in the plain of Mamre. And he's sitting there at the door of his tent. Sarah is inside. I'm sure he's told her everything. I'm sure she's had her giggle and her laugh. I'm sure they've had some talks. Said, well, Sarai, now I'm calling you Sarah. And you're going to call me Abram. They must have had their little family chat away from the ears of the servants. And here they are. She's inside. And it's the heat of the day and he's sitting at the door and he's watching, waiting, looking. Just sitting there at the tent, probably mulling all these things over. That meeting with God has changed him. He is a changed man with a changed name and a changed character. And where he thought it was all just stuck for 13 years, everything has changed overnight. He must be sitting there trying to compute all of this and put it all together. And he's looking at Sarah and thinking of her. This little lady is going to bring forth. Do you know, in one night, everything changed. In one moment of time, Ishmael is no longer the seed. He's now looking supernaturally again for a child to be born through Sarah. That's a big change, isn't it? To thinking you've got the promise for 13 years to going, this little lady is going to bring it forth. Man, I'm going to have to walk by faith. Not only is she past the time of barren, her womb was never fruitful anyway. It's a double miracle. She's now 89. And the Lord says she's going to be the vessel. As he sits there, three men suddenly appear. They don't approach. They don't ride in on horses. They are suddenly there at the tent door with Abram. Abram knows who the men are, and he runs to prepare food. He begs them to stay and say, look, let me show you my Arabic hospitality here, my Eastern hospitality. He runs and tells Sarah, get the pot on, get the pan on, need to make these men a meal. And he goes out to wash their feet. They make a meal and they sit down together. Who are these three men? Two of them are angels. One of them is the Son of God, Christ. They're in human form, just appearing as three men to talk with him. They sit in his tent. Now, what am I revealing to you? It's a whole new, radically new way of walking with God. A new walk, a new revelation, a new heart. It's a circumcised heart, a new name, a new character. Everything is beginning to change. Nothing happened in all these years, but now God is going to do the miracle. 25 years waiting. 13 years with what you thought was the answer. And now God is about to act. Everything has changed overnight. Radically. As he sits and feeds these men. They say, where's your wife? Where is Sarah? Say, Sarah, notice that it doesn't say Sarai. These strangers, these three men, know she's now called Sarah. See, they're now dealing not with Sarai, but with Sarah. She is a Sarah. This is God's vessel that he's going to use. This is the instrument. It's impossible. It's going to take faith. It's going to take a work of God. It's going to take more than she is. It's going to take more than relying on past experience. Here she is. And they're sitting, eating this meal. Saying, where's Sarah? He says, in the tent. He says, you know what? This time next year, she'll have a child. And you know what? She's listening at the tent door. Not that you ladies would do that. She's listening at the tent door to the conversation with the three strange men. And in her heart, she laughs like Abraham. And you know what? This man, this Christ, the Lord, turns to Abraham and said, Sarah, why did she laugh? The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? There she is laughing. The Lord knows what you think. The Lord knows what gets preached and what you say. No, not me. The Lord knows. The Lord fully understands. And you know here, this is Christ saying, Sarah, why did you laugh? Abram, why did Sarah laugh? And you know what? Sarah comes out, sticks her head out, says, she was scared now, because she goes, how does he know the thoughts of my heart? How does he know the very deep things of my inward being? No one can know that but God, but he is God. Amen. He is God. He's El Shaddai. And you know what? She says, I didn't laugh. He says, yes, you did. Do you know what we're dealing with here? God is dealing with the vessel that's going to bring about the miracle. Even Sarah, because she's called Sarah from now on, and he's called Abraham from now on, and God's got his vessel in the tent, and we know now that Ishmael isn't it. You know, Abraham said, oh no, Lord, let Ishmael live before you. Put a lot of effort in this. I'm not interested. It's going to be through her. I am looking for a miracle. Do you know what? I'm not looking for a little house meeting. I'm not looking for a nice little church. I'm not looking for any of those things. I'm looking for something supernatural that no preacher, no ministry, no group of Christians, I don't care how nice you are. I don't care how good the fellowship is. That will not do it. What we're looking for is a miracle from heaven. We are looking for a revival that'll change a nation, change a city. And none of us can do it. You can't do it. Preaching can't do it. Ministry can't do it. No guest speaker is going to do it. We want something. And all we're left with is these three men sit there in our tent eating a meal with us. This is a covenant meal. The Lord says in Revelation chapter 3:20 to the Laodicean church, a church that was dead, it was lukewarm, it thought it had life, it thought it was spiritual, it was boasting in itself, but yet it was naked, it was dead, it was apostate, it was lukewarm, and Christ was threatening to spew that church out. But listen to what he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's what the Lord done with Abraham. He literally come into that tent and sat with him. You know why? Abraham wasn't Laodicean. Abraham wasn't Hagar or Ishmael or of the flesh. He was a man who wanted God. Yes, mistakes in the past. Yes, he failed his God. Yes, he despaired of bringing forth a child. But here he is, the Lord sitting at his own table, and they're supping, and they're communing, and God himself is opening his heart at Abram's table, and he's a friend to Abraham, and he's revealing what he's going to do in cities and nations, and what he's going to do in that generation. Here is Abraham, a barren old man, 99 years old, and here's the little lady, Sarah, 89 years old, barren, but here they are in the plan of God. It's an impossibility, but God is about to move. Can I tell you, it is not over yet, church. Have faith in these weeks. Let us prevail. Let's rise up with prayer. Let us believe God. I want to see a revival. I'm not looking for another church. I'm not looking for another ministry. I'm not looking for any of these things. We need God to come to this church again. It's a Laodicean generation. It is lukewarm. It's compromised. But let us look for God one more time. Let's stand together. Let's open our hearts as we close this gathering. Let's look to him. Let's have faith in God this morning. It doesn't matter how you come into this gathering. It does matter how you leave. It doesn't matter what you felt like when this gathering began. But here as we close this gathering, have faith.